Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you so much, too. We love you and we thank you for all you're doing for us, Lord. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Cause us to grow up and be reformed. In the name of Jesus, Father. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the Dragon Destroyer, and I'd like to start part four today. As near as I can tell, the September 23rd sign in the heavens is complete. And I've come to that conclusion by looking at a lot of different things people have shown and so on. I'm not quick to swallow everything, I believe. And I believe that the only sign like this in history of the world, going forward and backwards in the star programs, is this one. There's several things about it that's quite different from anything that's happened before. The three planets that joined last in order to be in Virgo's crown. The dragon, you know, everybody before had accepted the planet instead of something that looks like a dragon, which is what we read. There, you know, Virgo looked like Virgo, and you know, and I believe the dragon is supposed to look like the dragon, and so we're seeing that, although it's coming from far out in space, and it's getting closer and closer, and its timing is right before coming judgment upon the earth. I will put a link here for you to look at and see some of the things that prove this. And from the previous part three of the Dragon Destroyer, we can see that the dragon is beneath Virgo and coming this way. The distinctions of the seven heads or seven orbitals of Nemesis are only being seen slightly, but as it gets closer, we will be able to make them out better. And again, the reason it appears stationary in Virgo is because it is coming straight at us. Gil Broussard has, you know, joined a lot of other people who have access to information. And he says it's here. And he says you can tell by the signs of the perturbations of the planets and the sun. And the angle which things start are tipping to, you know, he pointed out these things very well. So with that, I want to give you another supernatural confirmation of the sign of Virgo and the child this time. Not any other time. Just this time. Okay? Supernatural. God going against the very laws and nature of the solar system to show us this. The sign of Leo, the lion, which is just above Virgo's head, represents Christ. He is the Lion of Judah. And in an astounding video, he, as the lion, inseminates Virgo 9 months before the birth of the man-child. And I'll put a link to a video here. Which a man is just as shocked as he can be to have stumbled across this. It is really neat. I'll try to explain it to you briefly. But first, I'd like to say that God, by His Spirit, is the Father of Jesus. Okay? Who came in a body of the Son of David through Mary, the seed of the woman. Right? What is proven by this video is that Jesus, the Lion of Judah, is the spiritual father of this end-time man-child. Just as in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, some words for sow there in Matthew 13 are sperma, the Greek word sperma. And in that parable, of course, Jesus is the spiritual father of all that bear his fruit. And he's called Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. And this is also translated Father of Eternity, because he sows the seed in our hearts that is eternal life. And what is eternal life? It's Him. Right? Him in us. We're just vessels. All of us are just vessels. Without Him, we're nothing. So, the man-child cannot be Jesus, as many think. First of all, it was told to John, "Come up hither and I will show you the things that are to come to pass hereafter," and every revelation after that is concerning that, after Jesus, by many years. A prophecy of the future, as prophecies are. And so it's another man-child that's coming. But is he different? Well, so we see that Jesus is the Father, but he's in this man-child son. Okay. This man-child, I believe, is a modern-day repetition of history in that they are a corporate body of people just like the woman. And if you don't understand it yet, just like the dragon too. In fact, just like the harlot, all through the book of Revelations, these are corporate bodies of people, large bodies of people. Okay. Now, we don't need to depart from the pattern there, you know. So, this man-child is a spiritual son of David, because Jesus is coming in them by the word, which is the seed, right, the sperma, and his spirit. And this is God's plan for these first fruit reformers, and through them, the rest of his body to come into the image of Christ, to go get back to the word of God, which is the seed of God, which is the only thing that brings forth Christ. Paul called it Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can read our book, Hidden Manna for the End Times, or you can watch the videos, which are more a very concise, shortened version of things that you can find there. It's on the front of the site. And well, anyway, in this revelation, God took a newly discovered comet, just placed in the program, which totally left its normal orbit, totally contrary to the laws of space and motion, to enter the loins of the lion, and then it shoots directly towards Virgo's womb, as it joins Jupiter along the way, which is, of course, the king planet, the heavenly king, right? And, of course, Christ in us is king, is he not? And then they both entered the womb. How astounding! My gosh! How astounding! I mean, and when you watch the video, you're just your mouth's hanging open, you know? Oh, my God! How far does this thing go, Lord? Then the comet, when it's finished, you know, it shoots out of Virgo and goes back to its normal orbit, leaving Jupiter in the womb for 9 months. You know, I hope you folks that are joining us by phone or other methods, you know, are able to get to a computer and get this link and watch this, you know. This little comet looks amazingly like a sperm cell that enters 9 months before the birth. And the only time it brightens enough to see it, and the heads, and it heads for the womb, is this one time in this 1 year. Only time in the history from beginning to end of the world. Only God could do this. I guess that's why it's a virgin birth. This comet does not do this in the history of the world going forward or backward in the star programs, except this one time, which leads to the birth 9 months later, September of 2017. This is astounding proof of the sign of Revelation 12, 1 through 6. Some people say this has happened over and over and over. No, it has not. The dragon has not been there, and neither has this happened before it. The virgin stayed a virgin before, not this time. And this proves something else, that the dragon is coming to judge sin, just as it did in the Exodus, when God's people escaped because they had a Passover. This is astounding, I tell you. Do you want to escape the dragon's judgment? Well, we're running out of time for people to repent according to the type and the shadow that we're seeing and that God has given to us. The evening of the 29th is where Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, begins. Atonement comes from the word kafar, meaning covering. Do you have a covering? Because if you don't have a covering, the dragon can take you out, just as the destroyer dragon did. And as we have already studied the history of the people who called it a dragon, the destroyer, they called it a dragon. So this covering, think about this. The 10 days of repentance, or awe, as it's sometimes called, are our opportunity to repent so that we can have a blood covering on Yom Kippur. By then, you either have a covering for your sin or you don't. According to what God showed the Jews, in word and in experience, those who are not repented by then are judged. In fact, for the following year. So, as in Egypt, so now the dragon is the destroyer of those not under the blood covering. They had to have it on their doorposts and on their mantle, or the destroyer could come in and take them out. Now, we need this. We can't study this enough to understand what God expects of us. Again, the 10 days, starting with Rosh Hashanah and ending with Yom Kippur, are known as the days of repentance. These 10 days represent our time to repent of our sins before the coming of Yom Kippur, which is covering or judgment. That's what it is. It's either a covering or it's a judgment. According to the Jews, again, God has books that he writes our names in for the next year. On Rosh Hashanah is written a record of who will be judged and who will be blessed, and who will die and who will not. But our repentance during these days of repentance can change this edict, just like the Passover and Purim did. You remember, they were condemned, but they had a Passover. The dragon passed over, and Purim, the beast on the earth who was seeking to devour them, was taken out, and things were turned around, right? So repentance, prayer, kindness, doing good to others can change the edict. The edict is sealed on Yom Kippur, September 29th and 30th. You know, the Passover of the dragon or destroyer is for the repented who have the blood over their doorposts. How is this blood applied? 1 John 1 and 7 says, "But if we walk in the light," that's the light of God's Word, "as he is in the light," because you can't afford to ignore God's Word. The one who keeps his word is the one who loves him. That's who he's looking for. Not just any old person called a Christian. "If we walk in the light of his word, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." See, if you don't walk in the light of his word, you will not have fellowship with God's people. "And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." There's the blood right there. It cleanses us from all sin. How is the blood applied? It's applied through repentance and faith. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So, repentance and confession is powerful. Please do it. Please don't put this off anymore. This 10 days before the judgment edict is a time to make reconciliation with others whom he might have wronged. Yom Kippur atones for the sins between men and God, according to the Talmud. But to atone for sins against another person, you need to seek reconciliation with that person, righting the wrongs that you committed against them. Sometimes this is possible and sometimes it's not. They might be dead, or you can't contact them, or they will not receive you, in which case you are not accountable. But that you say, "Well, that's just Jewish." No, it's not. Listen to what the Bible says. Matthew 5 and 21. "Ye have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Who is in danger of the judgment? Okay. 22. "But I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment." Everyone who is angry with his brother, that you're in danger. In other words, you don't have a covering. "And whosoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire." If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Okay, so this person's got aught against you. You may have tried to straighten it out. You may and received no repentance on the other side whatsoever. Well, you're not guilty in that case. They are. But God expects you to make an attempt to straighten these things out. Now, he says, if you're offering your gift, he's not going to accept it. He says, leave therefore your gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, to the very best of your ability, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, he wants that fellowship so that you can be cleansed, right? Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way. You know, there's never been a factious person that began because the Lord turned them over to demons to speak against me. Most of them don't come to my face, so I can't do anything about that. But that I haven't tried to comfort them, to reason with them, to deliver them from evil. Never been one. And you know what? When God wants to take somebody out because they've got sin in their life and they're polluting the body and he's getting the leaven out of the lump, there's nothing I can do about it. And if they don't repent, they can't be delivered. And he said, you agree with your adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest that happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now, you know, Jesus came to set the captives free. To them that were in prison, he came to them. And what prison house are they in? A prison house of sin and judgment. He came to deliver us from these things. And he says, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the last farthing. So that's why he says, make things right with them now, while you're with them in the way, you know, if you haven't. Without forgiveness from the heart, there is no forgiveness from God, only judgment. Many are dying from unforgiveness. Although it may take the form of cancer or some disease or mishap or a curse, it's still unforgiveness. You know, Matthew 6 and 14 says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, to not be forgiven puts you in a very difficult position. Matthew 18 and 32, sin, Jesus said, then his Lord called him unto him and saith unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, but that as thou besoughtest me, shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. This person has to pay for their sin, and hopefully it brings them to repentance. If not, they'll continue to pay for it. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Better find out what this means. And what is called kaparot was practiced during this time, in which you bought a bird, and on the day before the Day of Atonement or judgment, whichever, you know, you wave it over your head asking that the bird be considered atonement for your sins. And the bird is then slaughtered. Well, what could this mean? Why do you need to atone before the atonement? Well, this represents the same thing as repentance. We must make a sacrifice of our flesh before the Day of Atonement. Why? Okay, let me explain. Psalm 51 and 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Okay, so the bird represented something. You can go back and slaughter birds till you're blue in the face. It won't give you anything. The fact is, it represents you giving up flesh. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Okay, you got to shed the blood of the old man and take the blood of the new man, Christ Jesus. We have inherited new blood, which is our big problem. We inherited the old blood from our parents, but we inherited new blood, clean blood, sinless blood from our Lord Jesus. And we must sacrifice our flesh in repentance before the atonement sacrifice is applied, or Jesus was sacrificed for nothing. Let me prove it with you. Hebrews 10 and 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment." There you have it. If you're still walking in any kind of willful disobedience, if you're not repenting of the sins that you know about, you're walking into judgment. And he says, "A fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries." Why does he consider you an adversary? If you haven't repented, you're destructive to his whole body. These adversaries are devoured physically or spiritually, and sometimes both. And though they might seek healing or deliverance, God does not give it without repentance. He is asking in these days of repentance that there be time, that you take the time to get along with God or make things right with your neighbor and get things right. Because it goes on to say, "A man that has set at naught Moses' law," so he's comparing the New Testament with the old. Watch. "A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses." "Of how much sorer punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God," which of course puts it in the New Testament, right? "Trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing," or a common thing, "and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." You know what "done despite" to the Spirit of grace is? That's greasy grace. I got grace so I can continue to do what I want to do. Oh no, you didn't read this very carefully. Some don't care that their sin is put upon Jesus. They have no regard for Jesus. They do what the Old Testament calls sinning with a high hand. And this is sinning with premeditation. Numbers 15 and 30 says, "But the soul that doeth aught with a high hand, whether he be homeborn or a sojourner, the same blasphemeth the Lord. That soul shall be cut off from among his people." Hebrews 6 and 6 says, "And then fell away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." Moses, as a type, couldn't enter the promised land because he smoked the rock twice. Jesus was smitten, our rock was smitten at the cross. You don't want to crucify to yourself the Son of God afresh. How does that happen? Because Christ is coming in us. He is the spiritual man who is born from above. And you can crucify that man. If you walk after the flesh, you die. That's what we're told. Your spiritual man dies. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So they crucify to themselves. A person who goes on willfully in their sin, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Here's a couple of words that we received in our morning prayer meeting by faith at random. Proverbs 15, 25 and 26. The Lord will root up the house of the proud. Why is that? Because they are too proud to repent. They're too proud to make things right. But he will establish the border of the widow. In other words, he will protect and keep the weak and the humble. Verse 26, evil devices are an abomination to the Lord. In other words, it's not necessarily something you've even done, but thoughts. As you know, the Lord brought your thoughts into the area of sin even before you do them. Evil devices are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. Psalm 34 and 12 says, What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Another verse we received. Psalm 36 and 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, that his iniquity will not be found out and be hated. Well, Jesus said, there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. Are you ready to confess your sins? Because they're going to be known. The best thing you can do for yourself is obey God's word. Confess your sins. Renounce them. Turn away from them. There are people out there that are so arrogant they won't do it. They're stubborn, rebellious. And many have no real faith in God, that he sees all and that men reap what they sow. Galatians 6 and 7 says, be not deceived, God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're making our own future. And a warning word came to us by faith at random several times in our morning prayer meetings recently that we know is for all of UBM to get rid of judging and critical and unforgiving thoughts. 2 Samuel 20 and 1. And there happened to be there a base fellow whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now, the son of means Ben. His name would have been Sheba ben Bichri. And someone who is Bichri, a word that was used a lot when I was younger, you don't hear it too much nowadays. Someone who is Bichri is unforgiving and critical and argumentative. And in this case has opened the door to faction. So Sheba ben Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew the trumpet and said, we have no portion in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. So this is a faction against David, right? Every man to his tents, O Israel. And then down in verse 6, and David said to Abishai, now will Sheba, the son of Bichri, do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fortified cities and escape out of our sight. Just think about what that said. David fought battles again and again with the factious, and they were his crucifiers. And he learned that it must be removed quickly before it spreads like a disease. as is going through the whole earth right now. Have you noticed? They're crazy people with the spirit of faction on them. They're crazy. And 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 says, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals." And you hang out with somebody, you'll get their spirit. A factious person after first and second admonition refuse. That means the first time they do it, you correct them. The second time they do it, correct them. The third time, don't even pass by them. Meaning, if you hang out around someone who has these spirits, you will have it too. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, as God's word says, and it's never wrong. And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all of the mighty men. They went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba the son of Bichri. And down in verse 15, "And they came and besieged him in Abel of Bethmaachah, and they cast up a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, 'Hear, hear, say, I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee.' And he came near unto her. And the woman said, 'Art thou Joab?' And he answered, 'I am.' Then she said unto him, 'Hear the words of thy handmaid.' And he answered, 'I do hear.' Then she spake, saying, 'They were wont to speak in old times, saying that they shall surely ask counsel at Abel.'" That's the name of the city, right? "And so they ended the matter. 'I am of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel.'" So what do we see here? Those peaceable must be separated from those who harbor self-will, hatred, criticism, etc. The bickeries, right? "Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of the hill country of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David, and deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." Deliver him only. The city would be spared if they delivered up the bickerer. So, Father, we ask that unforgiveness or criticism or faction not be allowed to leaven us in your sight. That every one of your chosen be delivered. Matthew 13 and 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity." And he is doing it like I've never seen it in my life. He's doing it. Praise be to God. "And the woman said unto Joab, 'Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall.'" Now, the head represents what? The mind, the thoughts of the bickerer. It has to be thrown out of the city so that we escape judgment. Because, believe me, they were going into that city and everybody was going to be judged. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head. That's the mind or the thoughts of the bickering, right? Of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. And he blew the trumpet, and they were dispersed from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. So, what's the moral of this story? Please repent from the heart of any unforgiveness and criticism, and cast out the mind of the flesh, or you will be revealed by the Lord quickly. He didn't get away with it. And the Lord sees to that. That's why this parable is there. And we have seen what happens to people who are unforgiving. If you're afraid, please confess your sin to someone trustworthy and graceful. Sin must leave us now, according to this type and this parable. The people that don't repent are going under judgment. The humble disciples said unto Jesus, because they weren't self-confident people, right? They said, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" But it wasn't them. It was Judas, whose rejection offended him over Jesus and the woman with the alabaster cruse. And Judas was defiling the body, like Sheba ben Bichri and Absalom. And he died for his sin, just as they did, because he would not repent. And Gaynell Moser had this revelation she sent to us. We called it Apostates, Captive in the Murky Waters. She said, "I'd like to share a dream I had this summer. The Lord had brought it to my remembrance several times. I was walking along and I came to a lake or a pool of dark, murky water. I think the water, you know, the clean and fresh water is, of course, the Word of God. It's a nature, it's a command, it's all these things. But this murky water represents uncleanness in nature, false doctrine, false spirits. And there were three old cars, large cars like those in the 50s, and they were chained together with a very large log chain. This chain was huge, bigger than I have ever seen. I'm not sure, but I think that these could represent the leaders of the factions that we've seen. Because we've had other verses that seem to point to God judging them. Okay, we have them regularly. So anyway, this chain represents those in very strong bondage to sin. I wasn't sure how the cars got into the water, whether they drove over the bank or if the bank just gave way. The water represents judgment. I've had dreams about people who were in sin running off the highway and into water, and the Lord showed me what it meant. The bank was red soil with some grass on top. Well, Esau's flesh, or his soil, I mean the flesh came from the soil, right, was red. That's the Edomites, right? These are the people that hate their brother, fought against their brother. And the top of the bank was above me, but the water was below me. There was a large rock boulder also in the water besides the cars, with a reddish-orange demon sitting on it. He was laughing, amused at what was before him. You know, Esau's demon of faction ruling over him and his seed, as we can see even till this day, for goodness sake, you know, I believe is what this accounts for. They and their ministers are amused by people that they have deceived. And she went on to say, he reminded me of a character from the Flintstones. I don't know who that is. I don't remember. Anyway, she said, I thought the cars in the dark, murky water may represent denominations that don't know truth. Well, I think that's a possibility, but I really think the main thing there is these people. They are in bondage because they do not know or believe in the power of God and the authority given to believers. Well, yes, that's true. As I listened to the song Dry Bones on the conference call a couple of weeks ago, I was seeing relatives and friends we've been praying for who are in bondage to the religion that they grew up with. not knowing the truth of God's word, not knowing to mix faith with God's promises, and not knowing to take authority over those things that have them in bondage. They have no way to get free. They are hopelessly trapped. The demon may represent that apostate leadership, happy because he has assured them that they're all okay, so no one is looking for a way out of the mire. That is certainly true about apostate Christianity, and it's true about the faction too. And this week the Lord brought this heartbreaking scene back to me as I was praying, and I asked for a verse by random and was given Isaiah 42:19 with my finger on, "At peace with me." And I wonder how this could be, being spiritually deaf and blind and not knowing truth. Yeah, I agree. Here's the context, verses 18 through 22. "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is at peace with me, and blind as the Lord's servant?" Well, those servants who are blind do not know the predicament that they're in, or how to get out of it in many cases because of ignorance. And this chapter tells us what the Lord has for his people and for those who choose rebellion. In this time of fasting and praying, I'm believing for his grace and mercy as he leads family and friends to truth and offers his hand to them. Amen. Let's do that. In Jesus, we agree with that, Father. Thank you, Father. Verse 22 was a good description of those chained together in the cars in the murky water. Verse 22, "But this is a people robbed and plundered. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. And they are for a prey, and none delivereth, and for a spoil, and none saith, restore." In my dream, I didn't see anyone rescued, but I am believing the Lord for household salvation for all who are fasting and praying for their loved ones. Yes, me too. I continued reading chapter 43, which shows the love of God and his grace and mercy to help those who repent and turn to him, his presence with them through trials and hardships in times to come, restoration for those once in chains. Isaiah 43:1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. And when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." What is the clue here, is the key here? It is believing him, believing what he has done, right? And concerning the murky waters, we received our morning meeting by faith at random, this text. Leon Lunsford got this. Ezekiel 47:6. "And he saith unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the bank of the river. And now, when I had returned, behold, upon the bank of the river there were many trees on one side and on the other side. And then he said unto me, These waters issue forth towards the eastern region, and shall go down into the Arabah." Okay, these are issuing out of the sanctuary, right? "And they go down into the Arabah." That's the Dead Sea, where nothing lives. So they're coming, the water's coming out of the sanctuary, the holy place. It's clear water. It's the Word of God. But it's going into a sea where nothing is living. "And they shall go towards the sea, and into the sea shall the waters go which were made to issue forth, and the waters shall be healed." Oh God. Well, the Word of God will do this in your life. It will heal you. Jesus did this on the cross. He delivered us, taking away our sin and giving us his life. So repent and trust him. Right? Verse 9, and it shall come to pass that every living creature which swarmeth in every place whither the rivers come shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. For these waters are coming hither, thither, and the waters of the sea shall be healed, and everything shall live whithersoever the river cometh. So this is a great revival coming, just like the resurrection of the dry bones. These both represent a great coming revival. And it shall come to pass that fishers shall stand by it, from Engedi even unto Eneglium shall be a place for the spreading of nets. Well, there were nothing in there but dead fish. Dead. There wasn't any dead fish because there wasn't anything living in there, right? So now there's living fish there. And their fish shall be after their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many, meaning the ocean, right? But the miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof, that's not living waters. In the Bible, living waters are moving waters, not stagnant waters. Stagnant waters are what we're talking about here. But the miry places thereof, and the marshes thereof, shall not be healed. They shall be given up to salt. So those who choose to stay in their sin and bondage will die like Lot's wife, like salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow every tree for food, whose leaf shall not wither, neither shall the fruit thereof fail. It shall bring forth new fruit every month, because the waters thereof issue out of the sanctuary. And in the book of Revelation, this river of the water of life that comes out of the sanctuary and goes past the tree of life, which is the tongue of the righteous, is for the healing of the nations. Right? The living waters of God's word will heal the waters of death. And the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf thereof for healing. And we just received this warning dream for the UBM body from Deborah Horton on the 25th, 2 days ago. I sat down in the recliner and closed my eyes, and I was pondering some stuff. The whole time that I was having this dream, I knew I was in the recliner and not completely asleep. I know, I've had those who can't tell whether it's a dream or a vision. They're somewhere in between. I realized someone from UBM was telling me that my mother was calling UBM on a landline telephone. And in the dream, I was in a very dimly lit place, but knew that it was UBM and that it was dimly lit because I was in my recliner where the room was dimly lit. Weird, she says. Well, this is saying that a part of UBM is dimly lit. Anyway, she says, after a few moments, I responded that my mother can't call UBM. She's dead. And that was the end. Well, it's not flattering that we are partly dimly lit, nor that we should take calls from our Babylonish mother, whom we have reckoned to be dead, and to come out of them. Should we listen to backsliding spirits instead of walking in the steps of Jesus, which we have learned to do here? There is leaven in the midst, which leavens the lump. I mean, we as individuals want to be unleavened so that we can have a part in the kingdom, but also as a body we want to be unleavened. And God is working on that. So I would say, saints, ask for a tender conscience, a conviction of sin. This is what supernaturally starts revivals. Ask God for this, for the body, right? And forgive from the heart so that you can escape the judgment that is on its way. It is on its way. She said, I asked for a word by random computer and received this promise. Isaiah 60:1. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Pretty good, huh? So let us receive God's resurrection life, which He's given us already at the cross, and arise above this coming judgment by God's grace through faith, through prayer, through repentance, and the love of the Lord and the love of each other, right? Amen. Let's do it. Father, we ask Your mighty, mighty blessings upon us, Lord. We ask You to draw us unto Yourself. We're just before this Yom Kippur, which will end up being a day of decision. For some, it will be a decree unto judgment, and for others, it will be a decree unto covered by the blood of Jesus. So, Father, we thank You for this. We ask that everyone listen to God, that they hear from God, that they receive this conviction of sin, this grief for sin, supernatural grief for sin. Father, I pray this for our loved ones that we've prayed into the kingdom, for those who are caught in religious traps, for those who are in bondage to sin of any kind. I pray that they would have this strong grief for sin. We ask it in Jesus' name, Father. We see the destroyer is on its way. You've confirmed that mightily. And Lord, we would like everybody to be under the blood when those fireballs fall and the earth cracks open and the volcanic activity covers the earth and all these opportunities for the waters that are sloshing this way and that way to take people out. And obviously, Lord, You're going to restore the fear of God. And we just ask You to have mercy, Father, and get Your people ready for this. Lord, when the dragon was coming, they needed a Passover. Lord, Your people need to eat all of the lamb, make it a part of themselves, because when you eat food, it obviously becomes who you are. Your cells are made from that food and so on. Lord, we ask, Lord, that Your word come alive to us, that You bring to our remembrance all things that You've said unto us for conviction purposes. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Thank You so much, Father. Amen. Well, okay, saints, thank you for joining us today. And, you know, be ready before the evening of the 29th. And Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name for getting us ready. Amen. Good night, saints. Bless you.